Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. The message is entitled Happiness. People look for happiness in a variety of ways, maybe in relationships, substances, and experiences. But true happiness is found in a relationship with Jesus. In this message, I want to share with you the happy life as explained in the Beatitudes Jesus shared with his followers during his Sermon on the Mount. We can experience happiness in Christ and supreme blessedness living our lives for Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
Well, let's start off this way. I want to just mention this. Attending a wedding for the first time, a little girl whispered to her mother, "Mommy, why is the bride dressed in white?" Because white is the color of happiness, and today is the happiest day of her life. The child thought about this for a moment, said, "Mommy, so why is the groom wearing black?" All right. So if you go onto Google, if you can find something called Google Trends, and I don't know if you're familiar with Google Trends, but what you can do with Google Trends is this. You can actually see what other people are searching for on Google. You know, what their Google search, what it contains. Now, you don't find who's looking for what, but it gives you you can even look in your general area. You can look over a course of time, however you want to do it. You can find out what people are looking for, what they're searching for. And I noticed this in the last 30 days, one of the highest searches is for happiness. Happiness, that word happiness. And I thought, well, that doesn't surprise me that people are looking for happiness. They're searching for happiness, happiness in different ways. And, you know, people will try to drink their way towards happiness. That never ends good, does it? People will try to drug their way towards happiness. It never ends good. Some people try to sleep around and work their way towards happiness, but it just doesn't work. And some people will just try to work their way, you know, try to use their jobs, their profession to work their way towards happiness, and just ends in the same place. Some people will even try to use religion to find happiness, and they all fall short. Unfortunately, we have a culture, when we look at that word happiness, we tend to focus on certain aspects of happiness. What we call happiness, what we define as a culture as happiness, is that feelings of euphoria. That euphoric feeling, but listen, it goes beyond the feeling, right? Happiness is more than just those euphoric aspects. Happiness, here's a great way to describe happiness: contentment. Being content. In fact, if you look at the Word of God and you study it, you'll find verse after verse that will kind of help us put a picture together of what happiness means. But I think Philippians 4, 11, and 12 really captures the essence of happiness. And here it is. Look, Philippians 4, verse 11. "Not that I speak," and this Paul is speaking, "not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He has learned happiness in all phases of life. And that is so important, and that's something that we don't really talk about as a culture. Again, we talk about happiness in these terms: how you feel. I feel great. Well, I'm happy. But happiness goes beyond that feeling. It goes beyond that emotion. Happiness is a state of well-being and contentment which we reach when we feel satisfied. So true happiness, listen, this is no mystery. True happiness is found in Christ. It's found in Christ alone. And if you really want to experience true happiness in your life, it's in Christ. Unfortunately, many Christians, we think that we understand happiness because we know this theologically. We understand that theologically that you'll find true happiness in Christ, but sometimes we don't always feel happy. All right, sometimes that happiness kind of slips away. We get into that emotional thing, which we're going through a season, we're going through a time in life, and we don't understand why we don't have those feelings of joy anymore. Why we're struggling with that energy within us. And why do we feel downcast? Why do we feel doom and gloom? Anyone else ever been there before? Here's what happens. So we know we're supposed to believe in happiness that comes from a relationship with God. We're supposed to experience it. But when we don't have it, sometimes we just put on a good face and we fake it till we make it. That's not a good thing. So that's not a good thing. We call that religion. That's just religion. That's just, you know, if you dress up a pit bull, put makeup on, it's still a pit bull. So it's the same way. If happiness is evading you, there's a reason. So let's dive deep, amen? Let's find out some reasons why we may not feel or we may not have that contentment within our soul. Let's kind of dive deep in that this morning. So once a person is born again, they can experience true happiness. Now, once you're born again, you're serving Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you, you can have a fuller measure of God of happiness within your life. So there's 2 points I want you to consider this morning. Number one, you can only find happiness, true happiness, in Christ. All right? Number two, ongoing happiness is experienced through Christ. So you have happiness in Christ, true happiness, and you'll experience the fullness of happiness through Christ. So after you've received Jesus, you've experienced His grace, you've received the Holy Spirit, you're born again, you should experience deeper levels of contentment within your life, becoming more and more like Jesus. The more we are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ, the deeper that happiness should be within us. Now, I'm going to say this, just because I've said it doesn't mean you're not going to have a bad day. All right, that's not going to happen. That's a promise that no person can make. That's not a promise that the Word of God doesn't even make. If you're happy, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have bad days, because you are. So let's look at the Scripture. What does Jesus teach about happiness? How can we experience a fuller measure of happiness? Well, He starts off in Matthew chapter 5. His very first sermon that He preaches, He talks about this, and this is what we overlook. This is really a cool story. So look, this is just a snippet of the message that He shares called the Sermon on the Mount. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall attain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You may say, well, where's the happiness in all that? See, that word blessed is very important. Blessed, blessed. It's the Greek word makarios, and it means this. It literally means blessed or happy. It can be translated either way, blessed or happy. So before we go any further, again, I would offer this, just remind you, just because we're talking about this and it's promised in God's Word, again, if you are like this word ministers to you today, and you just receive, you're like, man, that's what I needed to hear today, don't go out with this illusion thinking I'll never have a problem, I'll never have a trial, I'll never deal with sorrow, I'll never deal with pain, I'll never deal with depression, because you are going to. But I got good news, you can still be blessed through that, and you can still have that contentment even when you go through difficult times. In a fallen world, we can expect heartache, we can expect pain, it's going to happen, but you can still experience happiness in that season of sorrow. So the Beatitudes are a very practical way for us to experience a deeper happiness in a fallen world. See, the word beatitude means this. It means supreme blessedness. That's what a beatitude is. It's supreme blessedness. I don't know about you, I want to be blessed, right? But if there's a promise for supreme blessing, sign me up for that, right? So I don't want to just be blessed. If there's a promise of supreme blessedness, I want to be supremely blessed. And the Beatitudes are teaching practical ways for us to experience supreme blessedness. So let's look at that first one. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You may look at that and say, where's the happiness in that? That just don't even sound right. See, the Greeks had 2 words for poor. And we know that the New Testament is written in Greek. So there was 2 most commonly used words for poor. One simply meant this, and this is the kind of poor most of us are familiar with. Have you ever been short on a bill before? All right, have you ever looked in the bank account and it's like 0 or negative? All right, that's the kind of poor, that is one kind of poor that is used throughout the Word of God. It's the one we're probably most familiar with. And if you've been married for any length of time, you've probably had a season in your life where you've struggled in your finances. So it's just part of life. Now the second kind of poor, and this is the kind of poor we're probably not so familiar with, it's a destitute poverty. It's destitute. It's the kind of poverty that is explained this way. You're not going to make it through another day unless someone feeds you or gives you shelter. That's destitute. And that's the kind of poverty that Jesus is speaking of. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are destitute, those who are simply, they are looking to Jesus, they are looking to him for their completeness, their wholeness, their safety, their well-being. Everything that they have is in him. See, this is exactly what God wants us to experience. But see, we live in a culture, we live in, even in our flesh, where, you know, we're not so dependent upon God as we think. We have doctors, we have this, we have that. But can I tell you this, that the best place for us to be, and it's probably one of the most uncomfortable places for us naturally to be, is to be destitute. It's just to be poverty, poor in spirit, desperate for God. See, Jesus is saying this, that the poverty of the spirit, that's the one he seeks. That's who he blesses. That's who he puts his favor upon, is when we recognize that, you know what, there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing that we can do to purchase forgiveness of our sins. And it goes on from there. There's this deep dependence upon God. And so that's what Jesus wants us to have or desire. And when he does, when he sees that, he can then bless us. And not just bless us, but supremely bless us. Total dependence upon God brings with it a deep contentment, a deep reverent happiness, knowing God sustains us in every way. I don't know about you, I want to be poor in spirit. The second quality the Lord wants us to develop in us is where we have sorrow over the presence of hurt and sin. See, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We may think of this one-dimensionally. We might even think this is an oxymoron. How can you be happy and mourn? You know, how does that work? Again, we tend to think of sorrow one-dimensionally. And we think of sorrow that we experience maybe at a funeral. Well, that's natural. Both the righteous and the unrighteous will suffer sorrow at funerals and sad situations. And that's the way we tend to think. But that's not the sorrow he's talking about. The sorrow the Lord is talking about is not the kind we experience at a funeral. The sorrow that he is talking about, and remember, he's talking about life in the kingdom. He's linking mourning to the kingdom of God, and it involves a personal sensitivity to what hurts the heart of God and what hurts others. This is precisely what he's talking about. We are blessed, happy, content, fulfilled when we can mourn, for example, like Mother Teresa. You know, Mother Teresa had this habit of finding dying children in these orphanages, in these hospitals. And have you ever seen those pictures of her when she was alive? She would take those babies in her hand, some of them stricken with just incurable diseases. Death was sure to happen, and she would love them with the love of Christ. Blessed are those who mourn, see? See, mourn over our sin, mourn over our sorrow, but mourn over what breaks the heart of God. I'm telling you this, there's nothing that breaks the heart of God more than a child who is sick, who is just every ounce of their being, they're dependent upon someone, and there's no one there to give them even. But those are the situations that breaks the heart. And when we can mourn with that, when we can feel that pain, when we can come and be the hands and feet of Jesus, literally lay hands on that person or that situation, and put flesh to it, and put the heart of God to it, there's something powerful in that. See, we don't like to talk about this stuff, but it's so important, because there's so many times, I bet you, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, and we just think of that one-dimensionally, and it's bigger, it's greater than that. See, Jesus was prophesied that he'd be a man of sorrows. I want to show you something, because this won't sell books, all right? This won't be real popular with our culture. But look at a few scriptures here for just a moment on this subject. This is what was prophesied about Jesus. Before he was wrapped in flesh, before he died on the cross, Isaiah prophesied this. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. See, Jesus was able to take upon the sorrow of the world. And listen, church, as the body of Christ, we're here to be his hands and feet. Unfortunately, we want nothing to do to be acquainted with sorrows because it just doesn't feel right. We don't like those emotions. We don't like suffering. We don't like pain. But we live in a world full of sorrows. We live in a world full of pain. And the world desperately needs the body of Christ to comfort those who mourn. Look at Romans 8:17. If we just sign up for the good stuff with salvation, we're going to miss this. And this is where I think where happiness is a train wreck sometimes in the body of Christ, because we don't understand the balance. Look at this, Romans 8:17. How do you want to be blessed? Raise your hand. It's a good thing. You want to be blessed, trust me. Right? I want to be blessed. I want to be supremely blessed. But we accept the blessings of God. We have to understand that it's not all, it's not puffy clouds. Bob Ross, right? Isn't it relaxing to watch old reruns of Bob Ross? But every once in a while, when I'm flipping through, I see Bob Ross. I say, ooh, what's he going to paint today? It's going to have puffy white clouds. It's going to have a little tree over here, a little happy tree over here, all right? I don't know, just something relaxing about it. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Look, if indeed we suffer with him, that won't be preached on TBN, will it? If we suffer with him, if we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together. You need more than one verse to prove that. Look at this. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. Happiness is not always a euphoric feeling. In fact, true happiness has more to do something spiritually within us. And then when we have that spiritual wholeness, we also can have that mental and emotional wholeness that God wants us to have. So when we pursue our selfish desires, own gratification, and we move away from identifying with sorrows, then we miss a blessing. So I'm just telling you this, when someone is in a place of mourning or a place of sorrow, and if you can be the hands and feet of Jesus and you can comfort that person, there is great blessing in your life. You're like, man, I just don't like it. It's uncomfortable. When you can sympathize, when you can empathize with someone's pain, there's a blessing, amen? When you can sympathize and empathize with the pain that breaks, the things that breaks the heart of Christ, you can be blessed, supremely blessed. All right, let's keep on moving on. The third, let's look at the third mark or the third characteristic, the third blessing that Jesus wants to develop in our lives is meekness. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And when we think of the word meek, we think of mild, timid, or effeminate. But the Greek language is different. It's used a number of ways. Meek is used to describe, here's a great example, a wild stallion that's out on, it's on the loose. That animal is caught and it's broken, and all that power that it has, it is now channeled. See, that's meekness. That's the best description of meekness. It no longer has its energy spurting off in all different directions. It's a channeled energy. So, for example, there are some people who they'll hoard their money, and then there'll be other people who just spend their money. God wants us in between. A meekness is a balanced life. It's a controlled life. It's an obedient life. It's a balanced life. Happy are those whose energies are channeled under the discipline of God's word. See, the world tells us this. You are happiest when you do whatever you want, with whoever you want, wherever you want. It's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. It will end in nothing but pain and sorrow. You will just be empty inside once you've lived the world, tasted the world, and just drowned yourself in the world. You'll find yourself at the bottom of the barrel. You'll think, what is this worth for? What is it worth? See, a life in Christ is so important. It's not just about getting saved, church. It's about living for the glory of God. Jesus is saying we are blessed when we know the gentle strength of discipline. They are meek. God won't make you do anything. Jesus won't make you obey his word. And that's where meekness comes into play. When we submit ourselves to God's word. Happiness is not found in excess or desires. It's a false happiness. And it leads to destruction. We are most blessed. We are happiest when we are disciplined, when we are balanced, when we're governed by God's word, and we are led by his spirit. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We all recognize hunger on different levels. I don't know about you, I can have two or three meals a day and I'm still hungry. I need a snack. Anybody else? Or anyone else a snacker? You know, I'll do this. I can fast all day and eat one continuous meal after 6 p.m. Probably not very healthy, not very smart, is it? I wonder why I gained weight when I went to the doctor last. There's different levels of hunger, but what Jesus is talking about is those who are in deep desperation, their hunger. They're so hungry, their hunger is deep. Some of us know hunger not the way that others in this world know hunger. You know, there's been times, I'm sure, we've all been hungry. But how about this? When you have a bowl or two of rice per week, and that's all the food you get. See, that's hunger, right? And this is what Jesus is challenging us with, that we're hunger and to be hungry in this capacity, that if we aren't satisfied, eventually death will come. See, he wants us so hungry for righteousness that we're coming hard after him. We're committed. We're devoted. When everything is taken from us, what we have, see, everything in this world we can lose, right? Everything in this world can be taken in a moment, in a flash. What's left if it's all taken away? See, what we have to do is we have to focus on what's right, what's good. And we have to hunger and thirst for these things which are eternal, that will last forever. You know, people will last forever. These bodies may die, and they may be put into a grave, but there's going to be a resurrection, and the soul, the inner being of that person lives forever. See, we tend to value things that are very temporal. And what Jesus wants us to do is to hunger and thirst after righteousness, the right things in life, those things that will last forever. So what are we dining upon daily? Ask yourself, what do I consume daily? And I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about what do we take into our inner being? What do we see? What do we hear? What do we allow ourselves to be a party to? What are we drinking throughout our day? How much of what we consume is righteous? Jesus says those who seek righteousness will experience God's presence and extreme blessing, supreme blessing, happiness. The righteous who will experience deep levels of happiness. I mean, you know, sign me up for that, amen? Sign me up for that. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Boy, here's one we need to learn, church. We really want to be blessed, supremely blessed. Be people of mercy. Be merciful. See, mercy is key. Even in a world that we live in, a very vengeful world, don't we? A very vindictive world. And sometimes it comes in the form of kind of being under the surface, right? That anger that is there, I want to get even with that person, but I'm just not going to let it be known. See, we live in that type of world. Just watch social media. It's all over. Mercy keeps us from being controlled by anger and wrath. See, mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone who it's in within their power to punish or harm. See, God has every right that he could punish and harm us because we're all sinners. But what does he do? He offers his son, and that's mercy. See, none of us deserve it, but he gives us this mercy. There's one catch to mercy, though. If you want to experience mercy, you got to be a merciful person yourself. You also have to be a person who shows mercy. Exercising the mercy of God gives you incredible happiness. You say, well, not in my situation. You don't know what this person's done to me. You know what's amazing is how many people who have went through horrific situations and where they want justice and they cry out for justice and they finally get it, and you know what they don't have? They have no peace still. All that anger, all that hate, all that revenge, even though, let's say a person who kills and murders other people and that person's put to death, they hope they get peace. You know what? They never do. You find happiness through mercy. That person doesn't deserve it. Well, you know, I didn't deserve the grace of God, the mercy of God. So mercy is a two-edged sword. In order to receive it, you also have to give it. So the happiest people on earth are the most merciful people. But just when you're on the job, when you're in daily life, and there's someone who says something, and man, it just ticks you off, and you want to go off, show some mercy, amen? I'm working on that one, by the way. You're not alone, all right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed, happy, extremely blessed, happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. See, this we have difficulty with this one, because I know there's people in here today that you can say this: I've done everything I could do. I try to keep myself clean. I tried to do right, but it hasn't worked out. So how am I ever going to be pure? How am I ever going to see God if I don't have a pure heart? Let me just tell you this, that God is patient. God is patient. God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. Yes, he's a God of judgment, but he is both. And I'm just telling you, be patient, right? Be patient with yourself. Be patient with God. He's patient with you. So blessed are the pure heart, for they shall see God. God understands our situations better than we do. See, if you begin moving into the kingdom of God, I believe these are all tied together. Let's kind of look at the beginning. If you begin your walk with God by being poor in spirit, you're in a good place. And let's say this, you begin to identify with those who have hurt. And you begin to try to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Can I tell you what? You're moving closer to a pure heart. If you can be a mourner, if you can be a meek person, if you can lay aside agendas and you can serve God, you can submit to Him, if you can hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you can practice mercy, suddenly this is going to happen within you. God is going to develop in you a pure heart. It doesn't happen overnight. It just doesn't happen. It's a process. You know, I don't know about you. I lived in the world over 21 years without Jesus. There's still things in me that need to come out, right? That God is still working on. And I'm just telling you, God is patient. If you feel like you're at the end of your rope on certain things, I'm never going to be pure of heart. God is patient with you. There's grace, there's mercy for you. Just stay involved in the process, amen? The Beatitudes are a great snapshot of progressing, a progressive work of Christ in a person's life. Being cleansed, becoming more like Jesus. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the happiest person on earth, correct? He was. He was the happiest person on earth. He is the happiest person that has ever walked in flesh. So we see this pattern. He's given these blessings, these beatitudes. If you want to be extremely blessed, here's what I do in these situations. And if you'll do the same, then you'll be extremely blessed as well. Now, here's the good news. We can't do this on our own ability. We have someone who's called the Holy Spirit. And He's in us. When you're born again, He lives in you. And if we'll yield to Him, you're like, man, this person, I'm ready to give them my wrath. I'm going to tear them up with my words. I'm going to chew them up. I'm going to spit them out. They may deserve it. But why don't you practice mercy and see what happens? See what happens in that situation. Do it twice. Do it three times. Now, I know it's difficult. You may fail on the second try, but try again on the third. If we'll be committed to that process of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that process that He has, you'll become more pure in heart. I've heard this said before, that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is equivalent to a tear duct, a tear gland in the eye. Sure, impurities they'll get in the eye, but the tear duct is there to flush away those impurities. And sure, in our Christian experience, impurities land upon the landscape of our soul, but the Holy Spirit is there flushing. He continues with the water of the Word, with the presence of God. Pure of heart. It's a process. Don't get frustrated. If you feel like, man, I'm not very pure in heart. God is committed to you. Are you committed to Him? Listen, you'll be in a place where maybe you're struggling. Man, I don't see God. I don't feel like praising God. I've messed up. I've sinned. I don't feel like singing. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like doing anything. You feel like distancing yourself from God. It's the worst thing you can do. Well, if I come close to God, He'll never have me. He will. He'll wash you if you allow Him to wash you. Seventh personality goal the Lord desires in us, that we might be people who experience happiness, is this in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Loving peace and making peace are not the same thing. A lot of people are peace-loving, right? But others, that's not what we're talking about. We're called peacemakers. That's what we're called to be. Loving peace and making peace are not the same thing. Making peace involves us from getting out of the grandstand of life and getting onto the field and making peace, being reconcilers. See, we live in a very turbulent time right now where this is so needed. So needed. All right, listen, I grew up, and I don't mind saying this, and I'm not promoting any political view or anything like this, but growing up, you know, our household was a Democrat. Okay, I was saved, born again. My life changed. My views. I became a Republican. My views are very conservative. But can I tell you this? As a Christian, which I'm called to first, that if we do this, okay, there might be agendas and things that other parties support that we're like, how on earth can you do that? Let's focus on this. Let's bring some reconciliation first, because that's what we're called to be. Because you're not going to argue your way into succeeding, changing someone's political views. You're not going to do it. Look at the news. Look at social media. How is that working? It's not. It's not. But what's the answer? What's the solution? It's not a political answer. It's not a political. It's not a cultural thing even. The solution is Christ. We have to be very careful, because if we say this, all right, and I'm just going to be very blunt, if you don't mind, to hell with Democrats, then we're going to isolate half the population of this country. Are we really okay with half the people in this country going to hell because they simply don't agree with us politically? Are you comfortable with that? I'm not. So I'm just saying, at some point in time, we've got to put aside the donkey, we've got to put aside the elephant, and we've got to put the cross. We've got to put the cross first, because blessed are the peacemakers, not those who argue their point, not those who debate their point, not those who are right and those who are wrong. Blessed are the peacemakers. Make peace is to settle disputes. That's what Jesus came to bring us peace. Peace between ourselves and God, because we were opposed to God. You say, well, I've never been opposed to God. You were born opposed to God, every one of us. Hostile. We're not born children of God. We are born enemies of God. But through the blood of Jesus, through the work of the cross, we're redeemed and we're made children of God. The first mission of Jesus was to bring peace between man and God. Blessed are the peacemakers. One of the first functions we have as peacemakers is to be a witness, right? To be a witness. That how are we going to bridge the gap unless we're a witness? How are we going to, if we feel like people are completely lost and we look at their political agendas and we say, this person is just, they're going straight to hell. Then what are you doing to bring peace? What are you doing to bring Christ to them? Peacemaking moves to helping with the estranged. It brings peace between a husband and a wife. It brings peace between different people. Bridging the gap and being the one who makes peace is what we're called to be. Peace. And listen, it's amazing if we'll do this. If we'll just really believe God's word, and if we really just believe God is a transforming power, that the Holy Spirit has the power to change anyone. Listen, if he can change me, he can change anyone. If we will stop trying to change things so politically and we'll just allow God to change that person, we'll invest in sharing Christ with them. When someone wants to talk about politics, just put it aside. Let's talk about Jesus. That person becomes a new creation, a new creature when they're born again. They see things one way. When they come to the cross, they see things a completely different way. Why don't we just trust God's word? Amen? Why are we trying to be the Holy Spirit? We're not being very successful. Just watch history. Just look at the history. Rome, the Roman Empire, was the most powerful empire, and it was changed by Christianity. Changed. Not through political debate. Changed because of the power of God. If God can change the Roman Empire, he can change the United States of America. I'm just saying, let's trust God, amen? Let's be peacemakers. Happy are we when we facilitate peace. The eighth one I want to look at, and it's the last one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you read these Beatitudes, and you see this last one, it's one that I think we need to pay careful attention to. On the same side of being peacemakers, we can't come under this illusion that the world is going to love us, because they're not. If the world couldn't get along with the holiest man who's ever lived, how are they going to get along with us, right? And the answer is no. But the world is hostile towards the gospel. The world is hostile towards the character and nature of God. When you begin to live for Jesus, listen, you show up on the radar screen. When people see Christ in you, they see that you're a different person, that you govern your life by a different set of principles, that when a situation that you would normally react like they would, that you change that, you change course, and you begin to act and react like Christ, that puts you on the radar screen. They notice that. Sometimes that's positive, and sometimes that's not. Sometimes people look at that and say, who are you trying to fool? What are you trying to prove? What are you trying to put? And the evil within them arises. There are people who do not like Christians, right? There is a world full of those people. So I'm just saying that when you live in a righteous manner, you will be persecuted. Now, thank God we don't live in a time where persecution raises its head in ugly ways. We have places, pockets, you know, we have shootings, you have this and that. But most of all, we're persecuted as the disciples were persecuted in Athens, in Greece, in the New Testament. They're too sophisticated. The Greeks were too sophisticated to raise sticks and stones and kill someone. The way that they would persecute was through competing philosophy. And they would just laugh at them, sneer, ridicule, down them, put them in a place. That's the kind of persecution most of us will face in this culture, in this time, in this world, in the United States of America. And listen, can I tell you this? When people do that, don't get ticked off. Rejoice. Rejoice. Be happy. Be happy. Hey, listen, don't do it this way. Don't be persecuted because you're a bonehead and you beat people over the head with the Bible. You're asking for trouble, right? But when you're just living right and you're living pure and you're a peacemaker and you love people, you mourn for them, and if you're persecuted for that, then thank God. Lift your hands and say, thank God for the blessings, because I know that I'm in line with God's word. Living these Beatitudes brings us into the condition of being blessed. Blessed really means two things. It means being accepted by God, God approving us. I want God to accept me and approve me, don't you? The second thing about blessing is that it produces a response of a wellness within us. And I think that's the kind of the area where most of us focus on is in happiness. And it is a promise. It's a state of being, but yet it's an emotion. It's something we feel. It's something that we can enjoy. And again, we've been taught that happiness comes through experiences. Go to Disney. Go on vacation. Go do this. Go do that. Go try this. Go try that experience. And then what happens is, you know, you're like a kid on Christmas, right? You're expecting Christmas. Christmas comes, you open the presents, and you just sit down, right? That, ugh. Because you know what? You can't stay there all the time. And we're not made to be that way. So what you have to do is you have to have a place in between that's level. And that's where content comes. That's where you have true happiness. That when you have these spikes, it's not so radical. I think that's why we're so medicated in this nation. Because we don't understand how to navigate through those ups and downs. And this is exactly what we do. We don't understand that we think happiness comes because of the experiences that we have. See, happiness comes from hap. It's an old English word that means happening. Something has happened. Something good happened to us. And that's how we see happiness. But that's really not. When we say happiness, blessedness, I use that word for a reason. Because it's really not the best word to describe blessedness. It's deeper than that. It's greater. It's greater than just being happy. Again, it's being content. It's a state of mind. It's a state of being. It's something that's in your inner self that when you do this, that when you're a sacrificial like Christ, and again, someone who needs mercy, and you show them mercy, there's a state of contentment that I can't explain that brings peace to you. When there's someone who they're warring, and you can bring peace to that situation, you're the hands and feet of Jesus. You're the mind of Christ. You can bring those parties together. There's blessedness in that. Something deeper than just emotion. It's something in your inner being. Go on and on through that list. So I think what we need to learn is this, that blessedness is not always what we experience. Blessedness could also be what we do, how we yield ourselves to God. Because the world tells you it's to get. But what is the life of Christ? It's to give. It's to give. This is what God seeks to develop in us. That's why Jesus taught this in his very first message. You want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be content, then do these things. So my followers, my spirit is within you. You're empowered. I give you this to do that. And if you continue to do these things, then you're going to bring on yourself more blessedness, more favor. Again, I know you can't earn, and that's not what I'm trying to say. But I'm just saying that when Jesus gives us a pattern in Scripture and we follow it, he's going to honor his word. Amen.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope this message was a blessing to you. If you are looking for a church home, I want to encourage you to come and worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or join us Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our family night. We have ministry opportunities for all ages, children, youth, and adults. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.